listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father John in progress.
We three kings of Orient are. We have read about it and talked about it already in both the Propers and the Hymnody. It's a fascinating story. We know it well. No story in the Bible has been subjected to more speculation or romanticization than the story of the three wise men. Anglicans are no exception. Right there in the hymnal, offered on page 51, we not only affirm the kings as being three in number, but our hymnal has gone so far as to point out solos for choir members. And if you look across on the right side of the page, you will see that the solos are named Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Our hymnal gives us the names of the wise men. Who knew? You're staring at me like I'm telling you a fable. Well, I am telling you a story here. It's just odd to me and funny that our hymnal even shows that the wise men were real and had names, and those are legendary names. We have no idea that there were only three of these men. That is the historical tradition, simply because there were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Their names are lost to us in history. I should point out that these things are relatively harmless, so we don't need to get exercised about it. What we cannot do is miss the point of St. Matthew's narrative. He is the only gospel to report this story, and the interpretation offered by Paul regarding it is of utmost importance to us. In my research this week, I read two sermons, one from the bishop of a diocese in East London, the Church of England, and one from a pastor in the leftward-leaning United Church of Christ. And no, I didn't spend hours. They weren't much more than five-paragraph essays our students might have submitted in school on a given day. And I can summarize the homilies and their confusion pretty quickly. First, the first sermon pointed out that the Magi from the East show us that inclusion and diversity are good things and that there was no evidence of a conversion, repentance, or faith on their part. The point of the story, apparently, is that interfaith efforts are good for their own sake and we don't need to focus on our differences or try to change anybody. Now, that was a bishop in the Anglican Church and gives you one strong reason why the Reformed Episcopal Church exists. The second homily was to point out the obvious, that the wise men were on a journey and that all of us are also on a journey and that God should bless us on our journey. End of the homily. I'm not kidding. They wrote this stuff and then they put it on the internet. It's an embarrassment to the church, of course, and I encourage you to snicker at this kind of ridiculous stuff. Okay, they were Gentiles, and they did take a journey, but professional clergy who say this kind of thing are either incompetent or they are purposely ignoring what is pretty easily discernible from the text and the larger biblical narratives. And I just want you to know that I'm not being a curmudgeon. I don't make my living criticizing other pastors or ministers, just as you doctors don't make your living criticizing other doctors who don't believe in germ theory. At least one parishioner thinks that's funny, so go ahead and laugh. I took the opportunity this week to translate our gospel text from the Greek with my students. It was fun, and it was eye-opening for them. They discovered that in the days of Herod the king, Magoi, not Maga, don't confuse them, it's not the same thing. Magoi, from the east, from Anatolia, not Anatolia, which was Turkey or Asia Minor, that would have been to the west of Israel. Anatolia is an older name for all the regions east of Jerusalem. Magoi from the east came, and the English word, or this word Magoi, comes into English by simply adding a couple of letters. It's the word from which we get magician. And they're part of a long tradition of counselors to pagan kings we find as far back as the prophet Daniel. They were likely not kings themselves, but they were maintained in royal courts as advisors and astrological omen readers. We don't really know where they were from. Let's just call it Baghdad. But the trip to Jerusalem is about the distance from Lynchburg to Memphis, depending on the point of origin and the exact route. And the caravan routes in the ancient world were well known and patrolled by thugs as well as traversed by those who had places to go. The first consideration of our text is the timing and the inquiry that was made. It was in the days of Herod the king. This would have been Herod the Great. And a slow perusing of the historical record, as given to us by Josephus, a first century writer, reveals this man to be nothing short of a monster. He was likely psychotic. He serially murdered his wives. He ruled despotically. He was spectacularly cruel. And nobody liked him. In fact, he knew that nobody liked him, and so to ensure that he would be mourned on the day of his death, he gave a standing order that Jewish priests would be rounded up and then slaughtered in the hippodrome, just to send the nation into mourning. But he had the backing of Rome, and he was invulnerable to political coup. He was not Jewish. The Herodian line were Edomites, originally descended from Esau, not Jacob, and they were historical enemies of the people of God. The Romans put him in power as a strong man. Rome had tensions with Persians on their eastern border, and conflicts that erupted between Rome to the west and Persia to the east usually did so in or around the Judean neighborhood, making Israel something of a buffer state. When a large entourage of Persians clattered into the dusty streets of Jerusalem, it was front page news. There were wise men, yes, but there were likely cohorts of soldiers, cooks, baggage handlers, and the like, everything you would expect to be present with a caravan traveling across the deserts of the Middle East. Their inquiry was simple. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, don't miss the irony of Matthew here, because it is thick. No one seems to know or be aware that a king had been born. But if such had been born, it would not be welcome news to Herod. When Herod was troubled, as the text says, the word means that he was agitated. Interestingly enough, Matthew uses a word pun here, because the noun form of this word, agitated, means tumult, sedition, or insurrection. Always on January the 6th. It's likely a play on words to convey more than Herod's anxiety. It points clearly to a possible challenge to the established powers. The Magi also mentioned to Herod that they had seen his star while they were back home in the east. Now, our opening hymn today raised the question, what star is this that beams so bright? Well, we need to answer that, don't we? And here is where the speculation in church history has gotten pretty far and somewhat out of hand. In the Middle Ages, Johannes Kepler suggested that there was a confluence of two planets in the constellation Pisces in 7 BC and probably created a bright light enough to attract the attention of astrologers who might have been watching for it or noticed it. Some argue that this was a comet and they worked to recreate the appearances of several candidates. But none of these really satisfy for obvious reasons, because at a certain point, the star, which appeared to the Magi, led them over the place where the young child was, that it was locally movable. Comets don't do this, and neither do confluences of planets. If I had to guess, and I am speculating, so I'm going to be careful. Please don't run out of here and say John said this was true. But I'm going to give you a much more plausible explanation from the scriptures itself. Here's what I think happens. If we rewind the clock to the night of Jesus' birth, we know that angels appeared to the shepherds. Luke is clear that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This was the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. Many lay people who don't know a lick of Hebrew might know this word because it is used to describe the cloud that led Israel out of Egypt on the night of Passover. It was the cloud which led them across the deserts and dwelt among them in the old tabernacle. We know from Ezekiel chapter 8 through 10 that this glory of God removed itself from the temple, which had been polluted by idolatrous priests, and Ezekiel, in vision, saw it migrate east to Babylon, where God took up residence with his people in exile, disobedient as they were. There is no record that Yahweh ever came back. 70 years later, the people began returning. They rebuilt the temple, but the glory never returned. At least no one ever saw ever again the visible glory of God. Yahweh gave no visible sign that he had followed them home, and that signified to us that the exile was not over, because God had not come back until that great night. The shepherds saw the glory of God. God was back, and God visited them. That same night, 600 miles away, there were some Zoroastrian astrologers watching the sky. What were they doing? They were expecting something. They were expecting the birth of Messiah the Prince. This is not speculation. One of those Jewish exiles living in their region had quite a bit of exchange with the magicians of the court of his day. His name was Daniel, and he was only 5 centuries removed from the wise men of our story. They knew who he was. It was no more of a stretch for us to believe that the Magi knew of Daniel than it is a stretch for you to be familiar with the writings of, say, Martin Luther, who was removed from us by about the same amount of time. Daniel was famous and well-known. He was the dominant personality in Babylon for nearly a century, being exiled as a young man in the first wave of deportation, perhaps as young as 12. He lived all the way through the Babylonian captivity, all the way to the decree to return, serving through the reigns of 5 different kings. Now, if you think Joe Biden has been around a long time, Daniel had been around in Babylon for twice the time. Daniel never spoke of a star. But what Daniel did write about and what he left behind was a clock. He said that from the issuing of the decree to return until Messiah the Prince, that is, from the issuing of the decree to return back to Israel for the Jewish people, which was given by Cyrus the Persian, from the issuing of that decree to Messiah the Prince will be 490 years. Now, I just compressed an entire chapter of Daniel into one sentence. Take my word from it. Scholars agree, 490 years, almost 5 centuries. That edict was published between 535 and 480 BC, depending on which dating you use. But at any rate, at the issuing of the decree, the clock started ticking. 5 centuries later, and by the time we get to these magi, at least in religious and political circles, messianic expectation was palpable. The Babylonians knew it. The Jews knew it. The world knew it. And there our wise men sat, night after night, knowing that they were in the time slot. They were in the zone. They had Daniel, his writings, just as we have those of Luther. They sat there and adjusted their calculations, pondered what his words might mean, and they watched the night. They looked for astrological omens. And if I had to guess, and yes, this is speculation, but I like this better than Kepler and comets. If I had to guess, the night of Jesus' birth, those men sitting 600 miles away saw the backside of the glory of God revealed to our shepherds. And they immediately began packing. And on they came. Now we have the time. All we need is the place. The second consideration of our gospel is Herod's response to all of this. He immediately assembled the priests and scribes. Herod was not a Jew, and he wasn't particularly schooled in the Hebrew scriptures. And the Jewish scholars, unaware that a birth of a king had actually happened, were able to suggest at least where, if it had happened, it would unfold. And so they told him, well, Micah the prophet suggests that it would be in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now we have the time and we have the place. So the third consideration was to simply find the boy. And so Herod called the Magi themselves. Herod was concerned about insurrection and political competitors. If domestic terrorism or insurrection was in view, no one was better at counterterrorism than Herod. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, and this is rich, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. The hypocrisy is unbelievable. At this point, we need to be clear about other preachers who may tell you stories. This story is not about journey taking. This story is about king making. Matthew's entire narrative is designed to show us that Jesus is the son of David. Just read the genealogy, the chapter before our gospel lesson. That he is the rightful heir to David's throne. And under the deep ruse of offering worship to the king, Herod seeks to manipulate the Magi into his plan to assassinate him. And that brings us to the fourth and final consideration, which is that of the Magi, perhaps unaware of the scheme, who follow the Jewish rabbis and they actually find the child. Behold, the star which they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the young child was. Make no mistake, the glory of God that had once led the Hebrews through the wilderness was now leading Gentiles home. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Here, the luggage handlers bring in what is likely large trunks or chests full of what might be appropriate as a gift to royalty, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Subsequently, these men were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they slipped away into the desert with their entourage. in the middle of the night by a different trade route. That's an amazing story. How did Jesus and Mary and Joseph live after fleeing from Herod in Egypt for years in exile? Well, it's pretty clear that the wise men from the east financed the whole operation. There are two Old Testament stories that anticipate this event and help us to understand it in its widest context so that we make no mistakes. The first is that of Abraham, who is called out of Ur of the Chaldees and migrates from the very homeland of these Magi, and he migrates west to what becomes the land of Israel. He's told in Genesis 12:3 that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It is true that the Magi were on a journey, but their journey was not just a journey to be an example for our journey. Their journey was troping that of Abraham. They followed him 2,000 years after Abraham lived as the earliest signal that the whole world was coming into the family of God. The second story, which is basically identical to this one, is in the Old Testament. It's more obscure, but it is equally fantastic. It is that of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, which is current-day Ethiopia, to King Solomon, and it's worth reading in its entirety. When the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. Does this sound like the story we read this morning? It is the same story. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, and he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That measures in the tons. And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. This is the guiding Old Testament narrative in which we are to see, in somewhat early but mature form, what the Christ will bring to pass. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who stand before you. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 60 would say, "The Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." The Psalms would tell us that the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, and all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is not an interfaith gathering where we seek to set aside our differences and find common ground. This is the extension and the recognition that the king that is born to the Jews is the king of the world. And we short the gospel and we misstate the claim if we say anything less than Jesus is the king of the world. Those wise men who saw that baby saw a human being who now rules from heaven. And let there be no equivocation. Joe Biden, Vladimir Putin, President Xi, all of them owe their allegiance now to the King of Kings. This is not the time for accommodation. This is not a time to sell the gospel short, to say anything less than Jesus is Lord is to deny the gospel. This is the first manifestation to the Magi, the manifestation of the Christ. And they are stand-ins for you and for me. The flags of the jurisdictions that have ruled over the Commonwealth of Virginia fly above your heads. And we're making a statement to say that the kings of the earth are subject to our Lord and to his Christ. And you who sit under the jurisdiction of these kings in all of our history need to know that you and the kings of the earth owe their allegiance to Christ. And so Paul would explain, when you read this, he said, you should perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not clear to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit. Here's the great mystery. The mystery is not that the Jews had a king. The mystery is that the Gentiles, us, you, me, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's hard for us to imagine a situation where Gentiles were far away and had little access or understanding to the Prince, Messiah the Prince. But here we are today. The Magi are not on a mere journey. The Magi were not part of an interfaith effort to promote cooperation. The Magi were coming to embrace the King and to acknowledge that Messiah the Prince had finally come to bring all the nations of the world into the family of Abraham, into the family of God.